Man, it is good to have you here today, and we are so thankful to the Lord for this opportunity to be together. Someone said to me earlier, they said, isn't it great, you know, to be in this place? I said, well, it is, but what's great is to have people in this place. We've been in the place for a while, but it wasn't the same without you. And now you're here, and the church is here. The church isn't a building. The church is people. I was funny today. I told somebody, it's like going to a new church with the same people. It's totally weird, right? I know all these people, but we're in the wrong place, or the right place, I guess. But it's just good to have you here. Thank you so much, as Todd said, for all the work you've done physically, but also financially. We can't say enough. We're not quite out of the woods yet. We got more checks to write, but we're here, right? And we're really thankful to the Lord for the way you've done that and the way he's blessed us to get you here. A historic day. First Sunday in this building. We'll never have another one. And so you get to be here and get to enjoy this and remember all that God has done and all that he is doing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, can we? God, so thankful today for all that you've done. All I can think of the words to the song, to God be the glory, great things he has done. It's just rung through my mind all day today, Lord. All that you've done for us, all that you mean to us. We are so grateful for this opportunity to be together. We thank you for your church, those people that are seated in these seats. We thank you for new folks that we've never even met and people that we're going to meet. And thank you, God, because this building that was built by somebody for a completely different purpose, they had no idea that this place would be filled with your presence, that people would come to know you here, that people with addictions would find addictions broken, that hearts would change in this place. But you knew. You knew when you laid when the first concrete was poured, what would happen in this place. And now we're getting to see that lived out, and we praise you for that. We're excited about what you're going to do today. Pray that you would move in the heart of lost folks, as always, to draw them to the gospel. And for those who are here who know you, those of us, that you would encourage us to think about you. All month long, we've been praying for our college students, so we ask that you would help us to make this an incredible year of ministry with them. We pray it all in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. If you have a Bible today, Luke 15, you can start finding this passage. It's been an honor and a privilege for the last 4 weeks to be in a series called The Gospel for the Outcast. It's weird to say that today is the last day of the series, since we're the first day in a new place, but it is. And it's been an honor to kind of team teach this with Graham Withers. Graham, I didn't even introduce myself. If you don't know me, my name is Tim. It's a joy to serve on the staff as well. But Graham and I have been teaching this series together, and we've really enjoyed it. We team taught the very first week. We taught about Zacchaeus. The second week, Graham taught about the great feast, the great banquet. Last week, I got to teach about blind Bartimaeus. And today, we're kind of concluding about some stories of lostness. And this series we've called The Gospel for the Outcast. I don't know if that resonates with you or not. Maybe you're here and you're going, well, I don't feel like an outcast. Or maybe you're like me. I know in my Connect group this week, we were just getting to know each other. And I ask, anyone ever felt like an outcast? And it was like we turned on the fireworks, man. Everybody was snotting all over my couch. But it was great. It was great because you know what? We feel like that sometimes, right? We can identify with this idea of what it means to feel sometimes like an outcast. We said from the beginning the purpose of the series, we put it on the screen for you. The purpose of the series is to show the heart of Jesus for the lost. And man, oh man, has that come through in the passages we've used. It's also to model it for those of us who have been converted so that we can see Jesus' heart for the lost and hopefully respond in like kind. And it's to expose Jesus' heart for the lost for those who have not yet come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The verse that we've used over and over is Luke 19:10. It says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost, that which was lost. Can you say that with me? The Son of Man has come to say it again, that which was lost. That's who Jesus is looking for. That's what this series helps us to understand. And it's clearly illustrated in today's text. So Luke chapter 15. And begin with me in verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. That's Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. We see the beginning of this story. The tax collectors and sinners, I love this, were all drawn to Jesus. You know why people were drawn to Jesus? Because Jesus attracts outcasts, right? He does. And he attracts outcasts because Jesus genuinely loves us. And we feel it. And it was amazing in the story. Jesus is gathered together, and kind of the people that were the people that no one wanted to be with, Jesus was with. He was gathered around them. And look what the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders did. They did what they've done in every story we've looked at in the series. They grumbled. And they were all upset about it. Look, they're grumbling. This man receives sinners and he eats with them. Oh no. Jesus is eating with lost people. Isn't that what Jesus said he would do? The Son of Man comes to seek and to save that which is lost. So why are they so surprised? Well, Jesus, in response to their criticism, answers with three stories. You may have never thought of it this way, but if you read the chapter, you'll understand that they're grumbling and complaining. And so Jesus responds by telling three stories to teach his disciples and to speak to these lost folks about what their heart attitude really is. He tells the story we call the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Let's look at the first one, Luke chapter 15, look at verse 3. So Jesus, because of their grumbling, told them this parable or this story. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, Jesus said, I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus tells a story that everyone could relate to. You see, this culture was dominated by sheep. It was a major food source, as well as being one of the primary animals of sacrifice that was used. And Jesus begins with these words, "What man of you," in other words, which one of you wouldn't go looking for your lost sheep? Even if it was 1 out of 100, which one of you wouldn't go? Jesus says, you'd go, you would search in the open country until you found it, and you'd bring it home. You know, that's what happens with sheep. They wander off. They get lost. And then shepherds have to go and find them and bring them home. You know, when you hear that, you begin to see the parallels between us as sheep and Jesus as the shepherd. You see, we get lost. We wander off. And then Jesus comes and finds us. Maybe for you, today is that day. Jesus reminds them how all this ends. The shepherd goes and finds the sheep. He picks it up, and we've all seen the picture, and carries it home on his shoulders. And everyone rejoices. And that's how heaven responds every time a lost person is found. All of heaven rejoices. Jesus is trying to straighten out the folks that are grumbling and complaining. He's trying to teach his disciples. And so he tells another story about lostness in verse 8. He said, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls all her friends and her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost.' Just so," Jesus said, "I tell you that there is joy before the angels over one sinner who repents." The first parable that Jesus tells is about a man who loses sheep. The second is about a woman who loses a coin. So everyone in this room can relate to his stories. The story Jesus says, he says there was a woman that had 10 silver coins. When you first read this, you might think, well, why is she so upset over a quarter or a nickel? It wasn't. It was a Greek drachma. And a Greek drachma was the equivalent, the one coin, was the equivalent of an entire day's wage. And so, if you do the research, the median salary in the U.S. is about $171 a day. For some of you are like, wow, I make a lot. Others are like, my goodness, I need a raise. Whatever. $171 a day. Now, my math isn't that good. So, for argument's sake, let's just think of this story in terms of you having 10 $100 bills, all right? This lady had 10 silver coins, and she lost one of them. If you had 10 $100 bills and you misplaced one of them, what would you do? I know what you would do, and I know what I would do. We would do exactly what she did. We would turn on the lights. We would sweep the house. We would look in that couch, gross, and try to find it. We would look everywhere for it, right? And we would search until we find it. And that's exactly what she did. And when she found it, she called all of her friends, all of her neighbors together, and they celebrated. And Jesus said, that's exactly what heaven does. That's exactly what heaven does. That's what the angels do when one sinner repents. That's why Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. You see, Jesus cares about finding the lost, even just the one lost. And so should we.
So we've seen this example from the parable of the lost sheep. And we've seen this example from the parable of the lost coin. And so we see that this example is, it produces three separate examples of people. We see the straying son, we see the father, and we see the self-righteous son. And as we go through this, we begin in verse 11. Verse 11 of Luke 15. It says, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed. All right, there we go. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. We're going to pause here for just a second. But again, I want us to look at these three main people that we see in this passage. We see the straying son. We see the father. And then we see the self-righteous son. And this parable has been classically called the prodigal son. You might have heard about it. Sometimes we're calling it the lost son. But I want to say that maybe the better term than prodigal son would be the prodigal sons, or the lost sons, plural. Because in this account, we see not just one person who needs to repent, but we see two. First, we see this straying son, the one that has the obvious outward sin. Right, we see that he goes to his father and he asks his father for his inheritance early. What we have to understand is that this would have been very, very serious to do at this time, in this time period. In the Jewish culture, the inheritance came at the death of the father. And so this younger son asking for his inheritance early, what does it say? It says that basically he would rather have his father dead than alive. He would rather have his father's money than his father alive. And so clearly, this brought great shame and great sin upon his father. It brought great shame upon his family. And he took his money and went and lived recklessly. It says that he went and he spent all of it, and a famine arose in the country. And this need began to arise, so much so that he lost everything. And it resulted in him being desperate enough to feed pigs. Now for us, some of us might think that's gross. If you grew up on a farm, you probably don't. But for these Jewish people, that would have been unheard of. Because remember that for the Jewish people, even in the Old Testament, we see that all hooved animals, including pigs, were unclean.
And so for him, he wasn't just eating this, he was feeding them. He was in their mess. He was what they would have referred to as completely unclean. But he was desperate enough that he wanted to do anything to be able to survive. But then he reaches his bottom point. He reaches the rock bottom. Anyone been there? He reaches the rock bottom and realizes that if he goes back to his father's house just to be a servant, it would be better than what he was living in the pigsty. He had realized that he had gone from living in wealth to living in filth, and so he wanted just the bottom place in his father. He didn't even care about being referred to as a son. He was okay with being a servant. And so he was desperate enough that he sought and planned and strategized a way to get back home. And so then we see that he begins to make that journey. The second person we want to focus on is the father. We don't know a lot about this father, but it seems that he's probably pretty wealthy. He has servants. He has money. And think about this father for just a second. We just talked about how he was sinned against. Great shame was brought upon his family because of his younger son. And I was thinking about this week. How would I respond, or how would you respond as you saw this young man or this young woman in your life coming back to you after they had committed such a great travesty against you? Some people might be angry. Some people might just hit them, right? Some people might just be passive aggressive, the opposite of that, but still cold towards them. So no matter where you are on that, what I can almost guarantee is that not a single one of us in here would have thrown a party for
That's
the guy.
True.
Not a single one of us would have just ran with open arms. We see that this father was searching for him. He was looking out for him, hoping and expecting that he would return. And when he does return, he gives him his best. What we have to understand is this parable, what this parable is teaching, what Jesus is trying to get us, what he's trying to get these Pharisees to understand, is that the heart of God is very much like the heart of the father in this parable. The heart of God sees us in our sin, in our shame, and instead of pushing us away or keeping us away, he rejoices when we come back
that's
to
true,
him.
That's right.
We have to understand that what God desires more than anything is not self-righteousness, but repentance. And so we see that instead of giving the wayward son what he deserved, he gave him the best he had to offer.
That's great. That's right.
And then the third thing we see is the self-righteous son, picking up in verse 25. It says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he, the father, said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" We see that this son, this older son, had the complete opposite reaction of the father. We see that the father rejoiced. He was ecstatic that this son had returned. But instead of rejoicing, what did the older son do? He pouted. He was angry. And what this shows is that this older son didn't really love the younger. If he truly had compassion like the father did, if this older brother truly loved this younger brother, he would have had the same exact reaction as his father. But we see that this son has a love problem, a worship problem in general. We see that this older brother needs forgiveness just as much as the prodigal. Tim Keller writes this. He says, "Neither son loved the father for himself. They both were using the father for their own self-centered ends rather than loving, enjoying, and serving him for his own sake. This means that you can rebel against God and be alienated from him either by breaking his rules or by keeping all of them diligently. It's a shocking message. Careful obedience to God's law may serve as a strategy against God. So you see what Keller is saying here. He's saying the problem with both of these brothers is that their love was directed in the wrong places. And what we have to understand is that even though the younger gets the most attention, we see because he lives in a lavish lifestyle, a lifestyle of obvious sin. But we know that sin is from the heart. We know that it's not about the outward appearance only, but it's about the heart. We know that someone like this older brother who appears to have it all together, who doesn't actively rebel against his father, who doesn't take his money and spend it on idiotic things, that older brother needs forgiveness. He needs love for his father, just like the younger one does. Sin is from the heart. That's one of the things we've been trying to nail home this entire series, that each one of us can get so caught up with either our sin or the sin of someone else that's outward that we don't realize that those who have it all together on the outside need Jesus just as much as those who don't. We all need Jesus.
That's right.
This whole series has been all about Jesus. Every one of us, we are all in need of a Savior. Everyone is, no matter what we have done, and this is the good news, no matter what we have done, we are able to come home just like the prodigal son.
That's right, it's good.
And hopefully just like this older brother would have if we had more information. Every single one of us is able to come home through repentance and faith in Christ.
That's great, Graham. Well, the story and the stories we've looked at today, three different stories. We've looked at the story of a lost sheep. We've looked at the story of a lost coin. And then a story, as Graham just led us through, of a lost son. And from all three of these stories, we can learn some things that begin to shape how we respond to the lost around us and how we respond to the call of the Savior in our own lives. And so we want to walk through a couple of principles that hopefully will help you and I understand this. The first thing that we see in these stories is we begin to understand the state of lostness. All throughout this series, we've been talking about lostness. We said over and over, Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And maybe you don't know what that means. What do we mean when we say lost? What do we mean when we describe that? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 helps us get this. I put it on the screen for you. I want to show you this passage. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Paul does an incredible job of helping us answer the question, what do we mean when we say lost? These verses describe this. Look at some of the words they use. It says, first of all, you were, look at this, dead in your trespasses and sins. When we talk about lostness, we're talking about deadness. We're talking about being dead in your trespasses and sin. To be dead means to be severed from life. And in this case, we're all born severed from spiritual life. We're spiritually dead. We're born separated from our Creator. That's what Isaiah 59 says. Your iniquities have made separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Maybe today you can relate to that. Maybe you feel separated from your Creator. Maybe you've never really felt connected with your God. All of us are built with that God-shaped shaped hole in our heart. And we're searching for this. He says in this passage that our sins have hidden His face or separated us from God. And by the way, that's what sin does. Sin separates us from God. If you're here and you've never come into a relationship with Jesus, your undealt with sin has separated you from your Creator. If you're here and you're in a relationship with God through Jesus, you still understand what that means. Even though God never moves away from you, you feel that distance. Sin separates. Dead in our trespasses and sin. The second words he uses, look, describing the lost, he says, following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air. Being lost means, it means that we live our lives like the world around us, not like God. And that we're following and we're under the control of, look what he uses, the prince and power of the air. In other words, Satan. We're on his team. And we live a life that promotes his agenda and fulfills his purposes. And then being lost for a third thing, he says it means carrying out the desires of my body and my mind. He talks about that in the last part of this passage. In other words, living for my own desires, my own cravings, and my own lusts. Listen, I want us to understand today that all of us are born lost, and the only cure for being lost is to be found. And that's exactly what Jesus says. Look at verse 4. He reminds us in Ephesians here that, but God, look at this, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Listen, the idea of being lost applies to all of us. Whether you feel lost or not, whether you feel like an outcast or not. And being lost is beyond your control, because we're all born lost. We're all born lost in need of being found. And maybe you're a lot like that lost sheep. Maybe you know where home is. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you've been around spiritual things, and you kind of know what that's about. But you've just slowly, maybe throughout your college career, your adult life, your high school, whatever, you've just slowly wandered off. And now you find yourself out in the open field, alone, and not sure how to get home. Or maybe you're more like the lost coin. You just feel misplaced. You're not sure where you really belong. Or maybe you've rebelled like the lost son. Maybe you ran from your father's love and you've lived your life however you've wanted to. And now, all of a sudden, you realize you're lost and that you need to come home. Listen, I want you to understand today that realizing that you're lost, listen, is the first step to being found. When you today realize, this is where I am, this is me, realizing that I'm in a lost place is the first step to being found. The first thing we see is a description of what lostness is. The second thing we learn from our stories, we learn about the desperation of the seekers. Look, in our other stories, we saw Jesus' heart to go after Zacchaeus or Bartimaeus. And even though today's stories are illustrating the heart of Jesus, there's stories about other people, like a shepherd or a woman or a father. These are stories that we can relate to. But in each of these stories, we see the desperation of the seeker to find the lost. What's the shepherd do? Well, the shepherd leaves the 99, and he goes out into the open country that's full of wild animals and bandits searching for that lost sheep. What we learn about the shepherd is that he is fully invested in the search. Fact is, when he comes home, we see the emotion that he shows when he finds the sheep. The woman, she looks high and low for that lost coin. It represents a full day's wages. She lights a lamp. She cleans the house until she finds it. We see her utter desperation. We see, of course, in the story that Graham described, the desperation of the father, who waits patiently day after day after day out in the hot sun, watching for his son to come home. And when his son returns, he's all ready. He's prepared to have a feast. He's prepared to receive him. Each one of these stories teaches so much about the desperation of the seeker. John Kemp, in his book, Out of Their Faces and Into Their Shoes, he teaches us something about lostology. He reminds us that, first of all, that searches are costly. They cost something. Matter of fact, today, maybe the reason you haven't been searching very hard in your dorm or at your school or at your work or with your family, if you're honest, maybe the reason you've not really been searching is because you realize how much time, how much energy, what it really takes, and you've decided, I don't have that. Listen, searches are costly. But remember, love pays whatever a search costs. It does whatever's necessary. And when you're in the search, The search becomes your consuming priority. Why? Because you know that the person you're searching after is in danger and must be found. The other thing that Kemp talks about, he reminds us that the search is about the one that's lost, not about the comfort of the searchers. It's not about how great the tent is to warm your hands or how good the soup is. It's about going after the lost person. Now, I want you to think about this today. If you're a parent here today, I know you'll relate to this. And if you're not, just kind of put yourself in that spot for a minute and imagine with me how you would react if your 2 or 3-year-old son got lost. Let's just imagine you were camping, a beautiful camping weekend, right? And you were camping in the gorge, and you turned your back for 1 second. You were just fixing the fire, and all of a sudden, your 3-year-old son was nowhere to be found. You looked frantically. Your wife looked frantically. All the people, they're looking everywhere. Let me ask you something. What would you think and feel? Or worse yet, could I dare to mention, you're in the grocery store and you lean down to get a can of soup, and before you look up, somebody has snatched your child and run out of the store. What do you feel inside right now? And let me ask you, what would you do? What would you spend? What would be your every thought? Most of us would mortgage our house. We would empty our bank account. We would quit our job. We would do whatever it took to go and bring back our child. And that's exactly how Jesus approaches the lost. God was so concerned about finding you, about finding me, about finding the guy that annoys you at work and the girl who talks about you behind your back. He was so concerned about the lost that God gave his most precious gift ever. He sent his son, Jesus, as the rescuer to come and seek and find us, to seek and to save the lost.
So the third big thing, and this is really, really important for us to remember here. The third principle we see is the importance of repentance. The importance of repentance. I've seen repentance defined, it's on the screen for you, a change of mind that results in a change of action. A change of mind that results in a change of action. And in our story of the prodigal son today, we see a perfect illustration of what this looks like. We see in verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him. So here we see that the son is intending to repent. He hasn't done it yet, but he's planning on it. He's thinking about it. He's wanting to do it. He's intending to repent. And I just got to be honest, a lot of us in here, including myself, oftentimes that's where we are, right? We intend to repent. We think about this sin habit that we are caught up in, this addiction, or just these different habitual things that we can't get over. And what we say is, I want to be different. I want to live for God. I want God to do something for me. But how many times is that us just intending to repent without actively seeking out what that looks like? We see that this guy, this younger son who lived a sinful lifestyle, he not only intended to repent, but he followed through with his repentance. Look at verses 20 and 21. He says, and he arose and came to his father. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The son didn't just think it would be a good idea to repent. He didn't just want to do it. He followed through with it. His intent led to his action. His intent was proven by his action. And we have to understand that the same is true for us. Because salvation requires repentance.
Good, that's right.
And the other side is growth in Christ requires repentance as well. We can't be living for God. We can't be pursuing Jesus Christ, wanting to see sin in our life decrease, if we don't have an active lifestyle of repentance. But the other part of that is that we have to understand that repentance is not perfection. Do not think that just because you mess up, just because you sin, that you are not perfect, that that's not true repentance. But true repentance is you consistently and over a pattern of your life Whenever you do sin, you confess it to the Lord. You recognize that Jesus has grace, that Jesus has power that overcomes your sin, that has already overcome your sin. And you lean into that. You remind yourself of that. And you ask for more of it, for more grace, as you seek to repent from your sin. So the question we need to ask ourselves today, how many of us in this room need to repent for the first time? Like we've said throughout this series, the heart of this series is to show the heart, the love of Jesus for the sinners, for the outcast, to expose it to them, to those who don't know Jesus, and to model it for those who do. And in a room like this, today has been the first day that this room has been used for its ultimate purpose. And the purpose of that is to show Jesus, to put Jesus on the top shelf, to point you to him. So the question for you today, have you truly come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And if not, is today the day that you need to repent for the first time? For those of us who have, have accepted Jesus, is there something that you need to repent of? That maybe you walk in here today with a heavy cloud of shame over you. You're trying to make it look like everything's okay, but maybe this morning or last night, you just fell into something that you know that you should not have. My encouragement for you is to see that Jesus' grace, the offer of mercy from the cross, is so much better, it's so much greater, it's so much stronger than that sin. All it takes is for you to see that he has come. He has lived the perfect life. He has died that death that we could not die for ourselves. And he is offering you a chance to come home. Because we see that God loves a sinner repents than so much more than one who does not think that he needs repentance. And we see that God rejoices at repentance. And that's the last thing that we're going to look at. We're going to see the joy of being found. God rejoices when lost people are found. Look at all three stories that we talked about today. We see that there is joy when the lost are found. Verse 6, it says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Verse 9, very similar. "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." And then verses 23 and 24. "And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. God celebrates when sinners repent from their sin and trust in Jesus for forgiveness. There's rejoicing because lives, eternities, families, relationships are changed and redeemed forever. There's rejoicing because the kingdom of God is expanding and being transformed, while the kingdom of darkness begins to fade away. That's why God rejoices when the lost are found. And so my question for you, my question for us, is that do you know this joy? Have you experienced this joy for yourself? Have you experienced this joy for the first time? And the other side of that coin is that have you experienced this joy of repentance recently? Do you know this joy? For those who don't truly know Christ, here's what we want you to know more than anything else, is that there is good news for those who are far from God. God designed this world perfectly. He designed us as humans to be in a relationship with him. But sin came into the world, and all of us in here are sinners. That's what the Bible says, that all of us need a savior. All of us without Jesus are sinners, and if we die today, we would spend eternity apart from God in hell. But there's good news. When we think about this brokenness that every single one of us in here have experienced, I don't know where you find yourself on the religious spectrum here today. You might not believe a thing about God, but what I do guarantee is that you have experienced the brokenness that sin has brought into this world. You've experienced it through the death of a loved one, through an addiction. And what you need to know is that Jesus is the only one, he's the only thing that can lead us out of that brokenness. And when we repent and we believe in Jesus, what Jesus did for us, that he came to earth, he lived the perfect life, he died on a cross, and he rose 3 days later, he redeemed us through his blood on the cross so that we might have a relationship with God and that we might be able to live the way God designed for us. But that way, that life is not possible without a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And so for those who don't know him, my question for you is, what is stopping you from repenting and believing today? What is keeping you from understanding that Jesus wants you in his family? He's watching out for you. He's welcoming you in with open arms, no matter what you've done, no matter who you think you are, what you think you deserve. Jesus is inviting you in because of what he's done for you. For those of us in here who do know Jesus, my question for you is, do you rejoice? Do you rejoice when lost people are found? Do you rejoice like the Father did when those who have that obvious outward sin, who you don't think that they could ever come to know Jesus apart from a miracle, when that miracle finally happens, do you rejoice? Or do we sometimes lack the compassion, just like that brother? Do we sometimes lack the compassion that is necessary for us to truly model and live out Jesus' own heart for the lost? Do you have that? Do you have that compassion? The point of this entire series was to show you Jesus, to see Jesus' heart for people, to see Jesus' heart for you, for the lost, for the outcast. And so our hope is that your love for Jesus, your worship of Jesus, your view of Jesus has been expanded, and that from that love, from that worship, would lead you to either accepting Jesus for the first time or living your life for him without abandon. And so as we close, I want us to think about what we talked about the first week. The first week, I opened with a story about a pastor that I know of in Nashville who had come to know Jesus after years and years of dealing drugs, of being addicted to drugs. And he found himself in his rehabilitation room one night, and he remembered a gospel conversation he had with a faithful guy in college. And who would have thought that years after that initial conversation, he would find himself in a rock bottom place, just like the prodigal son, when he was looking for hope, when he was looking for a way out, he remembered, God reminded him of the truth of the gospel, and he gave his life, and his life has been forever changed. God can use you just like he used that college student. Can you imagine, if I had to ask you right now, who's one person in your life that needs to hear the gospel message? Can you imagine that you faithfully sharing with them right now, this week, would result in unbelievable, abundant kingdom fruit years from now? Because this guy that shared with him, we don't know who he is. But he is a faithful guy who loves Jesus and loves people and is faithful to share with those in need. What might God do with your simple act of obedience this week, this month, as we think about our proper response to what we've been talking about over the last month? And so we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. We want to be able to know how we can best pray for you, how to best help you as we respond from this series. So if you would do me a favor, go ahead and grab this card that you had in your point as you walked in. And what I would love for you to do is for you to respond on this card and in just a few minutes, drop it in the offering baskets as they come around. And here's what I want you to do. If you are in here today and you've never come into a relationship with God, what I would love for you to do is just let us know that. Put your name and a phone number. We would love to talk with you this week, to answer any questions you have, to be able to explain to the best of our ability what the truth of the gospel looks like. And better yet, if this today is the first time that you've accepted Jesus, we want to celebrate with you. We want to celebrate. Because the Bible is clear. It says, if you've been around here a while, you know this verse in your sleep. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes, it's with the mouth that one confesses and is saved. You have the opportunity today, with belief in your heart that Jesus rose from the grave, that you need a Savior, that he is your Savior. And this is a great way for you to confess that to your church family. We want to celebrate with you. But if you find yourself here today and you are in a relationship with God through Jesus, what I would love for you to do is to write the name of one person that you've just been thinking about over the last 4 weeks. Write that person's name down, and we want to pray with you for that person and for you as you take a simple step of obedience to reach out to them this week. Grab coffee, grab a meal, be able to share your story, be able to share the gospel with them, and who knows what God will do. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to continue in worship. Father, we love you, and we don't deserve the graciousness that you've bestowed upon us, but that's exactly what grace is. It's what we don't deserve. And Lord, we thank you that you love the outcast, that you love the sinners, because every one of us in here is either a sinner who needs to receive Jesus for the first time, or is a sinner who needs to continue to repent and have their lives changed as we grow to be more like Jesus. So God, we pray. We pray for those in here who need to receive you for the first time, that you would move in their hearts right now. For those of us in here who need to repent from habitual sin, God, move in our hearts. What we need more than anything is the grace that's already been given to us through Jesus Christ to penetrate our heart, to remind us of who we are and who we might become. Lord, it's all for you. We pray for this in Jesus' name.